Let's continue our series. We're speaking on one journey, generation to generation. Last week, Jay did a great job of speaking on the renewal of the covenant between Israel and God. Now, Israel has been given a clear understanding of the will of God and the nature of this covenant relationship. We have over 20 chapters that speak just to that. But today, Moses is going to prophetically share how Israel is going to respond to this covenant. So let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look in verses 1 through 3. Moses writes this: "When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart, whatever the Lord your God disperses you, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you." So we see the first three verses, we see prophetically that Israel is going to run from God. In fact, they're going to be dispersed among many countries. And this really occurs throughout history up until 1948 when Israel becomes a nation again. But through their history from this point to 1948, there's a constant ebb and flow away from God and back to God. And so Moses is predicting this, and it comes to true. And he says, look, in verse 1, he goes, "When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart." See, when they're dispersed, they get to the end of they get messed up. And there's this relationship between the curses and the decision to change. Often, when we run from God, and we do, I do at times, we run from God, the consequences can get so bad that you hit rock bottom. And you finally, as Moses writes here, you finally take God's word to heart, that God's word's true. Now remember, there's two stories I love in the New Testament, the prodigal son story that Jesus communicates. It says that he came to himself after spending time in a pig pen. Now, most of you know what a pig pen looks like. We have the picture of that, I believe. There's pigs. Now, you're used to seeing hams all packaged in plastic. This is where they come from. My brother has a farm in Tennessee. He has a bunch of pigs, and he has the one part's all dirt and water, and incredibly gross. If I didn't love bacon, I would stop eating it, right? But they're huge. But this is where the prodigal son ends up at, in a pig pen. And so then he comes home, and it says his father blesses him with a feast, a ring, and a celebration. And so this parable in Luke 15 kind of parallels this account by Moses. Moses predicts here that after the curses, after captivity and heartbreak, Israel will start to think right, and they return. That's what happens in verse 2. "And when you and your children return to the Lord, your God, and you obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I commanded you today." So the return involves this thing called repentance. Repentance, it's really important you hear close enough. Repentance is a change of mind. It's right thinking, which leads to a change of action, a turning around and coming back to God. But repentance starts, it's twofold, with a change of mind. The prodigal son, he observed and he thought, "I'm living with pigs." Now, sometimes we don't realize that ourselves. We're living with pigs and don't realize it. And so he made a decision. He said, look, he changed his mind, which then led to a change of action. He went home, but he had to leave the pig pen. See, true repentance is not saying you're sorry and staying in the pig pen. True repentance is saying, "I am sorry, God, and then I leave the pig pen of sin." Sometimes, when we run from God, we end up living with pigs. It's amazing. We all can do that. But here's what's interesting as I look at this. When we run to God, he runs to us and he embraces us and he blesses us. He celebrates, and it's called grace. The repentance that God expects from Israel is more than just turning from evil. It involves a wholehearted commitment of obeying God. Israel had to be all in. The return is all your heart, all your soul. Now look, listen closely. Change only occurs in your life when you're all in. You can't be 30% in, or 50% in, or 75% in. It has to be 100% for real change to take place. You have to be all in. And there's a price to pay to see real change in your life. Now, there's a benefit of true repentance. Look in verse 3, restoration. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Look at that. Compassion and restoration occur. God will have compassion on them as they return, as they repent. When you repent, God is going to have compassion. He's going to restore their fortunes. When you start to fully obey God, he starts a restoration process, and God honors repentance. Both James and Peter in the New Testament, same statement in two different chapters, in 1 Peter 5 and James 4, it says this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a message for America. We have a lot of people walking around in their pride. God opposes that. He opposes Christians who are involved in pride, but he gives grace to the humble. So then the Lord starts this gathering process. Look in verses 4 through 6. Moses continues, even if you've been banished to the most distant land under heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and he will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. Now notice in verse 4, I like this. I just saw this yesterday morning. He brings them back from the most distant lands. Here's for you. No matter how far you've wandered from God, he can gather and bring you back as you repent. No matter how much you've sinned, he'll forgive. He'll be compassionate. Now here's the problem. We may not believe this. You may be sitting here far from God, and you may not believe this. We give incredible power to ourselves and to our sin. We struggle sometimes with how much we screwed our life up. And we believe the lie of the evil one, that God hates me, that God's going to reject me, that God's against me. But the parable of the prodigal son is really more about the father. Luke 15:20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now look, listen closely. This is going to be hard for you to believe. If you'll leave your pig pen, God was first going to see you leave, and then he's going to be filled with compassion. He's going to run to you. He's going to throw his arms around you, and he's going to kiss you. That is biblical truth. Unfortunately, most have believed the lie that God won't do that. That's what God wants to do. He loves you that much. The parable is about God. Notice in verse 5, he's going to make them more prosperous and numerous than their ancestors. And in verse 6, there's a divine circumcision that starts to occur in their hearts, a spiritual purification. When God starts to purify you, it starts to change your heart. But the principle here is all in. If you really want to live, you have to be all in. It's about loving him with all your heart and all your soul. It's a total commitment. Because once you do that, guess what happens? Then the blessings start to occur. And here's the deal. A lot of Christians complain because they're not feeling blessed in their life. It's because they're not all in. They're not all in. We want the blessings by being 35% in. That's not how it works. God's pretty clear here. Look at the blessing of prosperity. Look in verses 7 through 9. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your ancestors. Here's an incredible blessing of prosperity. And notice here, the prosperity here is in God blessing the work of their hands. He's also blessing them with children, the fruit of their womb. He's also blessing their livestock and their crops. Now, this is where we get lost because we don't have livestock and crops. right? But he's blessed. They can see the physical blessing. They see babies being born. They see their work of hands prospering. They see their animals reproducing. They see their crops thriving. But the big question for us today in 2022, coming to 2023, is this. Big question is this. What is true prosperity? Think about that. Is it winning the lottery? Is it having a lot of money? Is it building bigger barns? Remember that the parable, the rich man and Jesus, he tells in Luke 12, powerful, another parable, my second favorite, is this. The rich man has too much grain. Incredibly blessed. An abundant harvest. So what he does, instead of sharing it, he builds bigger barns for himself. And his philosophy, we find in that passage, is this. Here's his philosophy. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds like our culture, doesn't it? But what did God think of this philosophy of life? In Luke 12, and verse 20 and 21, here's what God says. Listen closely. But God said to him, "You fool." Now, can you imagine talking to God and God says, like, "You are a fool." This is what happens. This is Jesus' parable. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? Now, we believe that when you die, you don't take it with you. But most people don't live that way. They don't believe that really until it's too late. Verse 21, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. So prosperity, true prosperity, to answer my question, is being rich toward God. But this prosperity is conditional by a very powerful two-letter word. Look in verse 10, he goes on. If, circle, underline it, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The big if. I'm going to call that the obedience variable. There's a divine math formula, if you can see that. If we've got that ready. There's your formula. Write it down. If you think it's on your outline. God's blessing plus obedience equals prosperity. That's the formula. It's a biblical formula. But there's that principle again, all. Turn to God with all. The key is always all. Now Moses realizes that a change of heart is necessary to obey God. See, your flesh resists obeying God. This morning you overcame your flesh and you came here. I would say if we raise our hands, how many people here had a struggle coming here, thought, oh, I'm not sure. I've got hands in the back, which I'm... People in the back row usually are not the most spiritual people, but that's all right. It's my good friend Joan Burgess, just so you know. 5 o'clock this morning, I thought, man, I feel like sleeping in. And I really struggled. It's like, you know, but it's too complicated to change the alarm clock, so I got up. Plus, I have to speak here. I want to keep my job. It's a struggle. Your flesh struggles. But see, the key is surrender. I am surrendered to the God of the universe, Jesus of Nazareth. I serve him. I surrender him. And so I live based on, I sacrifice based on him. If you want something bad enough, you're going to sacrifice. People who want something bad enough usually find the willpower to achieve it. I'll give you a great illustration. We're in the hunting season now. I think we want turkey and deer, Bob. Both. Bob's a hunter. Now, you have to get up real early before dawn. Like at 3 a.m, before dawn, you get dressed, all that brown camouflage stuff, and you go out, and it could be 10 degrees cold, it could be raining wet, and you go out there and you start crawling along the woods trying to find this thing. Now look, when I hunt turkey, it's about 72 degrees, it's light, it's in schnooks. And I am always successful. Now hunting will be a sport when they arm the deer and the turkeys. It's not a sport, all right? It's a one-way deal. But see, if you will get up at the 3 a.m, but you won't get up to come to church at 9 o'clock. See, it all depends on what you really want to happen. So Israel, after remembering and repenting and obeying, could not expect God to reestablish their former position. Their humility opens the floodgates of God's compassion and blessings. Now look, this is an easy passage to preach because it's so crystal clear. Here's the statement. The floodgates of God's blessings are held back by our disobedience. That's the truth there. The floodgates of God's blessings are held back by our disobedience. We block God's blessing and work in our lives by disobedience, and then we blame God. We close the floodgates. If you can see that picture. Temporary pause here. There you go. Well, that's not really correct. There we go. You see the floodgates stopped. I'm going to give you the illustration to like in your mind. So the floodgates in your life that God wants to bless you with are stopped, are blocked by you. You control the lever. Let me illustrate this biblically. Look in Malachi 3. Malachi 3, look in verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, this is incredibly powerful communication, a very intimate look as God speaking to his nation. And he charges them with robbing him. That's sobering. That's incredible tension even here in this room. Because the question gets like, would the Lord accuse me of robbing him? That's a tough question to ask. But would the Lord accuse you of robbing him? This is the only time in the Bible that the Lord Almighty says to test him. And it's quite a challenge. Now, I have no doubt after following him for 45 years that God will uphold his end of the promise. I have no doubt about that. His promises is to unleash the floodgates of heaven. His promise is to pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it all. That's what he says. But it's conditioned upon us going first. What would happen if everyone in this community here just gave what God says to give, 10%? The national average is 2% in Christian churches. 2%. God says 10. 10. What would happen? Our offerings are probably double or triple. Think of the incredible impact we would have. The number of refugees that we could impact. The number of third world leaders we could impact. The number of people in Hazel we could impact. What if God opened the floodgates of his blessing? Now let's be real clear. The blessing is not identified. But the condition for the blessing is your giving. Now, prosperity teachers, false prosperity teachers will say, look, if you give this, God will give this. That's not what the passage says. It says simply to obey. Here's the statement I want you to hear. God wants to bless you more than you want to obey. God wants to bless you more than you want to obey him. When we think of giving, we can miss this truth. We think about the amount we're giving instead of realizing that God will open the floodgates of blessing upon our lives. God wants you to give so you can be blessed. It's so simple, so clear, but we get it mixed up. God wants to bless you more than you want to obey him. There's an incredible power of choice here. Moses continues his dialogue with Israel. He makes his final appeal. Look in verse 11. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up to heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. So Moses here reiterates the demands of the covenant he's given. It's very clear. They're not unknowable. They're not unreasonable. They're not incomprehensible. They're not impossible. They're not difficult or beyond reach. The covenant is crystal clear what he's asking them to do. They don't have to go on a long journey across the sea to find this word. The word of the covenant is right there. And then comes this powerful offer, which I want you to really pay attention to. He offers them two options: life and prosperity, or death and destruction. Crystal clear. Now Moses lays out the conditions and the consequences of this offer. Look in verse 16. "For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, his decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess." The commands are very simple. He says, love the Lord your God. Second one is walk in obedience to him, keep his commands. Is anyone here, raise your hand if you're confused about those three commands. Anyone at all doesn't get it? It's pretty crystal clear, isn't it? Very simple, not some long theological paragraph. It just simply says, love the Lord your God, walk in obedience to him, keep his commands. Simple. But the benefits are insane in verse 16 too. It says, if you do these three, you're going to live and increase, and you're going to be blessed by the Lord. Now see, we like the benefits, we don't like the three commands sometimes. And then we become victims, and we complain against God. It's because we're not fulfilling the first three. God's waiting to bless us. Now think about this. You're a parent, you want to bless your children, right? But if they're disobedient, if they're running off, you're not going to bless them. You're going to discipline them, okay? You want to bless them. You want to do what's best. You want to give to them. But you're withholding until they come into order. There's a warning here in verse 17. But if, circle that word, but if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you'll certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. There is that powerful two-letter word that can transform your life either in a positive direction or a negative direction. And here's the issue. You get to choose the direction. You get to choose. If you choose negatively, if you decide to have your heart turn away from the Lord, if you choose to be disobedient, if you decide to bow down and worship other gods, it says very clear, you'll be destroyed. You will not live long in the land. It's crystal clear instruction on life. With a raised hand, is anyone here unclear about what we just said? Anyone at all? Okay. Now the problem is here. Tomorrow, the test occurs if you'll do this. You intellectually believe this and know this, but until you put it into action, it means nothing to you. You've got knowledge, but if you don't have action, you're just an educated derelict then. We've got a number of them running around in America, don't we? Crystal clear instruction on life. Moses again presents them with a choice a second time. Look in verse 19. This day, this is heavy, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. This is heavy. He's calling the heavens and the earth to witness his proclamation. He has discharged what God told him to say. Now choose life. Here's what's haunting, so that you and your children may live. How you live impacts your children and your grandchildren. I've got four grandsons. I love them to death. But my job is to influence them by how I live and how I act, not by what I say. I got four. They were here for the 40th anniversary, and my oldest said, "You know, Grandpa, do you own the church?" I said, "No, it's not really a good investment." No, but he sees that. But he knows what he's always asking questions about the Lord. You've got to influence. You know, I'm living for now my grandsons. How you live impacts people. That's the biggest problem we have now with winning people to Christ, is the hypocrisy of people that are Christians who are not living it. So choose life. The greatest power we possess is the power to choose. Our most important choice, whether it's on the plains of Moab, like where Israel's at, or in today's fast-paced world, is to choose between life and death, our blessings or curses. We always obey what we desire the most. You're given this powerful concept of choice, how you will live. Now look, there is an incredible big lie that's infiltrated our culture. It's a philosophy, and it's this: live your best life. I want to vomit when I hear that. And the corollary is, live your truth. Those are two lies from the pit of hell. And you know where they originated from? In Genesis 3. Did God really say, Eve, that you couldn't eat from that tree? It's the same lie. It just repeated over and over in different forms. Live your best life. Sometimes I want to punch them because it's so ignorant. But I'm a pastor, so I shouldn't do that. Live your truth. The problem is this: the philosophy to live by your emotions, what you believe is true, without considering the absolute truths of God's word, or without considering who created you, the problem is our emotions lie to us all the time. They do. If you don't have a center point a foundation, you're tossed to and fro. That's why our culture is in such a mess. That's why suicide's so big, because people don't know why they're here. Here's what God says about Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. You know, that's usually the majority opinion. That majority opinion put Jesus on a cross. They murdered Jesus based on that philosophy. Now look, Jesus did not espouse, he did not agree with the live your life best concept. In fact, completely the opposite. Matthew 10:39. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. It's quite the opposite, isn't it? Jesus said, look, lose your life for me, follow me, and you're going to find true life with all the blessings. Pretty simple, two words, follow me. We get all messed up. You know, some of you here are really far from God, and it's because you stop following him. You start following a church or a pastor or your emotions. Jesus said, look, follow me. Follow me. If you're lost, the way to get back is to follow Jesus. The next leader of Israel knew this. Moses, as he transfers in the future to Joshua, Joshua 24:15, powerful passage here. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Jehovah, Yahweh. A lot of Christians today are serving the gods of their ancestors. They're serving the gods of the Amorites, and they don't even realize it. Joshua is clear, we're going to serve Yahweh. As a church, we're going to serve Jesus of Nazareth. Jeremiah, the prophet, 21:8 says, furthermore, tell the people, Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. You're sitting here this morning, and you get to choose. Some of you have chosen already the way of death. You're already blinded by it. You're living for yourself. You spend on yourself. You're enjoying God's blessings on yourself. You're living the way of death. You have an opportunity today to change that and choose the way of life. If you, as C.S. Lewis says, if you live for yourself, you only find rage and destruction and heartache. The last page of Mere Christianity changed my life. But if you look for me, you'll find everything thrown in. That's the deal. You're going to find life and prosperity as you seek him. Now, when I say prosperity, it's not life and money. It's life and true prosperity. You'll be rich towards God. Moses finishes his exhortation. We'll finish in verse 20. And he says, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. three powerful words as application today. Love, listen, and hold fast. What you love will determine your direction. What you love will determine your direction. You have to decide if you're going to love the Lord your God first and then everything else below that. Then he says, listen to his voice. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. If you want to listen to God, the first and best place to start is right on your lap. You'll never hear God's voice until you open this word. That's why it's supernatural. That's why there's a resistance. That's why your flesh does not want to see this open. That's why in the morning you rush through because, you know, reading God's word takes time. God will make time. All I can say, I've done this so long, this is the key. You've got to hear God's voice. You got to shut out all the other voices. Because look, there's a multi-billion dollar corporation out there. They're trying for you to listen to their voice. And what's their philosophy? Live your best life. Live your truth. Lies from Satan himself, but we gobble them up. It's all about you. God did not create you for you. He created you to live for him. And you'll find true life. The last thing he says, hold fast to him. Hey, look, we live in a culture now that's against us. Politically, spiritually, morally, Christianity is on the way out. It's going to get rough here in America. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be criticized. If you speak on God's sexuality, if you speak on God's truth, if you speak against abortion, if you speak that Jesus is the only way, you're going to be shouted down in the marketplace. The culture is against us. Deal with it. It crucified Jesus. It may crucify you, but you got to decide what's real life. If you're going to live in a kingdom of God, it doesn't matter what happens here. That's the deal. That's the deal. And that's hard to hear. But that's the gut-wrenching truth. Christianity is about dying to yourself so you can live. It's the opposite of what our culture teaches. So love, listen, and hold fast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and, Lord, we thank you. You have been so generous to us. You went to a cross and died for each one of us. You give us the opportunity to make a decision about you, whether to accept or reject you. Lord, you offer us the forgiveness of sins. You offer us eternity. You offer us a place in the kingdom of heaven by grace, not because of what we've done, but because of what you did. Lord, as we travel together to the day we die, we have an opportunity to choose the way of life and prosperity or death and destruction. Even as a Christian, we can wander from you like Israel did over and over and over. But if we'll turn, if we'll repent, if we'll walk back, you state in your word that you'll run towards us. You'll be filled with compassion. You'll embrace us. You'll hold a celebration. You'll kiss us. Because we are yours. And you're waiting to bless us. You want to bless us more than we want to obey you. Lord, help us to deal with that issue. Deep down in our souls, we need to change and go all in. Not 35%, not 50, not 75. We need to go all in. And when we go all in, the blessings, the floodgates are going to open in incredible ways in our lives that we may not see until we walk into your kingdom. But Lord, we live for a new kingdom coming. So Lord, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word. We ask the Holy Spirit to confirm this to us as we walk this week together. Lord, we're thankful for the incredible blessings as we celebrate Thanksgiving. Really, it's giving thanks to you for saving our lives. In thy name, amen.